So tonight's study is titled "Bring No More Vain Oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me." And that's taken from Isaiah 1, verse 13. It's not the whole verse, but that's going to be weaved into our study, which is 2 Kings chapter 16, the whole chapter, 1 to 20. We'll just read through, and then there was a little synopsis, so we'll be able to see the history. And hopefully everything will just be bright by the end of the study. That's what the Lord, we've been asking the Lord. So in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. And if you're like me, you get easily confused when I read names, history, this king, that king. I really have to go over and over and over. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places, and on hills, and under every green tree. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria, and drave the Jews from Elath. And the Syrians came to Elath, and dwelt there unto this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, "I am your servant and your son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria, and out of the land, out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me." And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord, and in the treasures of the king's house, and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus, and took it, and carried the people of it captive to Kir, and slew Rezin. And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah, the priest, the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it, according to all the workmanship thereof. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it against King Ahaz came from Damascus. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached to the altar and offered thereon. And he burnt his burnt offerings and his meat offerings, and poured his drink offerings, and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings upon the altar. And he brought also the brazen altar, which was before the Lord, from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. And King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, "Upon the great altar, burn the morning burnt offerings, and the evening meat offering, and the king's burnt sacrifice and his meat offering, with the burnt offering of all the people of the land, and their meat offering and their drink offering, and sprinkle upon it all the blood of the burnt offering, and all the blood of the sacrifice and the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by." Thus did Urijah the priest according to all that King Ahaz commanded. And King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases, and removed the laver from off them, and took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it, and put it upon a pavement of stones. And the covert for the Sabbath that they had built in the house and the king's entry without turned he from the house of the Lord for the kings of Assyria. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaz, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Ahaz slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead. God's word, as shown in these verses, in Isaiah 1, verses 13 to 22, and 1 Peter 1, verses 12 to 16, contrast so starkly with what King Ahaz did during his reign. That was in contrast to what Hezekiah, the next ruling king of Judah, would do for the nation of Judah. These verses in Isaiah point to the reality of what must happen now in the lives of those who are being dragged to Christ in this life. And the verses in Peter's writings confirm how we are to present our lives as a living sacrifice before God, bringing forth good fruit, meat, and the repentance. So I'll read those through. Isaiah 1, verses 13 and 15. Bring no more vain oblations. This is where we got our title. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And this is all really typical of who Ahaz was. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. And of course, that is typical of what Hezekiah ended up doing. He turned things around like completely. Well, not completely, but 360 from what Ahaz was doing. Or 180, I guess. Yeah, 180. First Peter 1, verses 12 to 16. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, which is the whole theme here, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. And the fashioning is going to become very evident of what that is typical of when we look at the life of Ahaz. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. Such an extreme turnabout from dark to light in character is shown from Ahaz to the next ruling king, Hezekiah, typifying how we go from the corruptible seed of our father, the devil, to become an incorruptible, holy seed in the hands of the Creator. 1 Peter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. What manifested in the life of Ahaz demonstrates the depth of depravity that our flesh can go to without God in our lives, as opposed to Hezekiah's life that is typical of those who are called and chosen in this life and given power over the powers and principalities that we wrestle against all our lives, becoming more than conquerors through Christ our head. Romans 8, verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. This seems to be the lowest point for Judah's history in regard to the depraved way in which the people conducted themselves under the rulership of Ahaz. Their idolatrous lifestyle of the day is typical of our own lives, our own former conversation that was full of our own idolatry until Christ, typified by Hezekiah, came in and began to tear all those idols down. This chapter of Kings is like a pinnacle of evil, a fullness of the sins of the Amorites moment in time, that is going to bring about great correction on the nation of Judah. Multiple times we hear this well-repeated verse throughout the book of Kings. I should do a count of how many times this is said, but it's over 10 times, I'm sure. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, which sins of Jeroboam led to worse sins in the lives of all those who embraced them. Those sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, were just as potentially prevalent in the heart of Adam as they are in the hearts of all those who claim to know Christ as Adam and Eve did, but who are yet with hearts and minds that cannot be obedient to the commandments of God. God allows for this ebb and flow of evil, but the truth is the heart was always deceitful and desperately wicked along the way from Adam on. And it is only through Christ, typified by Hezekiah again, that we can begin to truly lay our lives down in his service and no longer bring no more vain oblations, incense that is an abomination, new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot, away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn feasts. Before we get into our study, here's a little snapshot, and as I said earlier, just to keep it organized in my head and everyone else, of Judah and King Ahaz, taken from the web, from this website, that will help, it's godquestions.org, that will help us organize the historical details of this section of Kings, kind of like the natural before the spiritual. And as we learn how God's hand worked all these events according to the counsel of his own will, and for our admonition upon whom the end of the ages is come. I want to draw our attention to this statement in regard to how the author of this article struggles with how evil Ahaz was as opposed to his father before him, saying, so it is unclear why King Ahaz departed so completely from the teachings of the Lord. And that's a reasonable thing to say, because it just doesn't make sense. How could you go in such a direction, so, you know, about face? The answer to God's elect now is clear. It is God who caused this wickedness to become more pronounced in the life of Ahaz to demonstrate his sovereign power over the clay that we are, to make one vessel of honor and another fitted to destruction. Which brings us to Romans 9, verse 17 to 23. For the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens. They will say unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Typified, of course, by the lives of Ahaz and Hezekiah in this section of Kings. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. And that just meant, when you see that contrast, you realize how incredibly blessed the body of Christ is to have that mercy shown to them first in this age, so that we can show it to the rest, of course. And that's what Romans goes on to talk about, how God's plan is designed so that mercy is poured out upon Jacob first, and then Esau will be saved afterwards. But it starts with the elect. This is an excerpt that I was talking about. Ahaz was an evil king of Judah who became king at the age of 20 and reigned for 4 years with his father. Jotham, from 735 to 731 BC, and 16 years on his own, from 731 to 715 BC. 2 Kings 16 and 2 Chronicles 28 record King Ahaz's destructive practices, such as idol worship and sacrilege against the temple of the Lord. The actions of Ahaz contributed to the downfall of the kingdom of Judah, which the Lord brought about in 586 BC, Isaiah 7, chapters 7 to 10, speaks of the results of the consequences of King Ahaz's wicked ways. Ahaz's father, King Jotham, was one of the good kings of Judah. So it is unclear why King Ahaz departed so completely from the teachings of the Lord. His repugnant deeds included sacrificing his own children, which was a great evil the kingdom of Israel had already been practicing. King Ahaz also desecrated the temple as a result of his alliance with the king of Assyria, which came about in response to punishment God sent on Ahaz in the form of a tax on Ahaz's land. King Rezin of Aram and King Pekah of Israel had besieged King Ahaz's lands, And although they were not strong enough to defeat Ahaz, they did inflict heavy casualties on him. Not only were Ahaz's sons, Maaseiah, and his second in command, Elkanah, killed, but over 100,000 soldiers were killed, and Judah's cities were plundered. Many Israelites who were living in Judah were taken captive. Because of all this, Ahaz appealed to the king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser, for help in defeating Aram and Israel. Tiglath-Pileser complied and attacked Damascus, capturing the city and killing King Rezin. When King Ahaz met the victorious king of Assyria in Damascus, he saw a pagan altar there he wanted to copy for his own use in Jerusalem. So he sent plans to the priest Uriah, who finished the altar before Ahaz came back from Damascus. Upon his return, King Ahaz made sacrifices on the altar to the gods of Damascus. He moved the altar of the Lord, and although he still planned to use it for guidance, Ahaz offered all the sacrifices on the new altar. Ahaz's sacrifice did not end there. To impress the king, Ahaz's sacrilege did not end there. To impress the king of Assyria, he removed the royal entryway of the temple as well as the Sabbath canopy and cut the temple furnishings into pieces. After shutting the doors of the temple to the temple, he placed altars at all the street corners in Jerusalem and high places for worshiping false gods in every city in Judah. The Bible's not clear on how Ahaz died, but it does say that although he was buried with his ancestors in Jerusalem, he did not earn a place in the tombs of the kings of Israel. His son Hezekiah reigned after him, and fortunately, King Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He reversed what his father had done to the temple, purifying it and again consecrating it for worship of the Lord. So here we go. So verses 1-2. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, we'll look at his name, what it means, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. Pekah was in the 17th year of ruling Israel when King Ahaz came on the scene. Ahaz was 20 years old and reigned for 16 years in Jerusalem. We are told he did not write in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. And so these numbers take on a negative application, telling us that it had been better for him to have never reigned in the first place. 2 Peter 2:21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. The addition of Ahaz's age when he began to rule at 20 years old and the length of his rule, 16 years, adds to 36, which numbers adds up to the number of judgment upon the flesh by way of a process. Pekah, being in the 17th year of reign when Ahaz begins his reign, also adds to the story, as 17 signifies the intent of all rulership, which in the positive is to form the new creation, the new man, which is the addition of 1 plus 7. So we know 8 is the new man. But that increase must come from God. And these stories are always to be understood as an admonition that, Lord willing, we will take heed to as we see the parable unfolding, so we can be motivated to keep overcoming. In the negative use, 17 points to upheaval and brokenness. And here's two verses that show us that. Genesis 7, verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were open. Genesis 37, verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. So there is that upheaval. God used this wicked king to accomplish his purpose of showing what was in the heart of the nation of Judah. telling us what is in the heart of all mankind until God begins to judge us and have those things burnt out of our life. Jeremiah 17, 1 to 5. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. Such an interesting description of the sovereignty of God, with the point of a diamond graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. This is the negative example of being bound to an altar of sin according to the counsel of God's will. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou even thyself shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause you to serve thine enemies in the land which you know not. For you have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes his flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? We are being shown via King Ahaz's bad example that we must be continually on guard to follow Christ and to try the spirits, whether they are of God or not. This king's actions were anything but godly. This was a time of judgment on Judah, now taking on a new elevated height vis-a-vis wicked King Ahaz, who was bent on deepening the nation's idolatrous ways, as we'll see more and more through the study. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, in regard to that earlier verse. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So those promises keep us from the idolatry. They help us to overcome. They give us vision, and they help us and strengthen us as we walk forward. Ahaz means possessor, or he has grasped. And what he was possessing was the wicked rule over the nation of Judah by walking in the abominable ways of the heathen. We can lay hold of something with a righteous intent to serve others, or we can lay hold of something or touch something for our own selfish, personal, pleasurable interests. Such was the case with Ahaz, who was meant to lay hold of the nation and become a curse to them by the things that he did. And this proverb really separates that point. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And of course, there's an inward application there too. And that's why we cry out for our Lord to deliver us and to rule and reign in our hearts and minds. In the positive use of taking hold of something, Jacob was inspired to take hold of Esau's heel. And this is the same word that we're going to be looking at for taking hold. Typifying how God's elect would be overcomers of our carnal fleshly nature, typified by Esau. This overcoming was predestined before we were born, and it is made evident to God's elect via this prophecy that tells us so in Romans 9, verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. As certain as the prophecy is that there is a remnant that will lay hold of the righteousness of Christ, so too does the scripture reveal that the first man, Adam, will lay hold of holy things that will bring about their death. It is the oxen, representing the beast that mankind are, that causes the ark to be shaken and then steadied by the other beast, Uzzah, that leads to his death. Genesis 25, 26, and after that his brother came out and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. 2 Samuel 6, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 6, and when they come to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, and the oxen shook it. And I, like I was saying, and we know this, like Uzzah, like all mankind, God is showing us that the nature of man is that we are as a beast. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. So that's a blessing when we can see ourselves as having that mark of the beast. And that's the only point. If we don't see that mark, then there's no way we can be reinstated. But when God shows us who we are, then we're going to go through that process of judgment and, Lord willing, endure that process until the end so that we can be saved. Ahaz is H271, and it's from H270, which means possessor. And we're talking about that word hold in these two instances. He has grasped as well. And that was, of course, the idolatrous way that he was trying to control the nation and take control of the people vis-a-vis idolatry. Verses 3 and 4, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Notice how thoroughly corrupt this king was and how he used these evil practices of the heathen to keep control of the masses. It was under every green tree and in the high places and on the hills that this all took place, typifying for us how these evil practices were steadily and healthily growing and being done in the high places and hills that represent our pride that causes us to hold fast to the practices of the heathen. Like evil men waxing worse and worse near the end of the age, these practices are going to get worse and higher and more profoundly obvious. In Isaiah 57, verses 3 to 5, draw near hither, you sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom make you a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? Inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. Isaiah 57:7, upon a lofty and high mountain have you set your bed, even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. Sacrificing and burning incense in these places tells us that there was devotion to these idolatrous ways and an ungodly attachment to these wicked practices. Regardless of the fact that the Lord had already cast out from before the children of Israel these evil practices. Walking, it's like the dog returning to his vomit. Walking in the ways of the kings of Israel symbolizes walking in our flesh and holding fast to the traditions of men and not God's. Even to the extent that Ahaz made his son to pass through the fire, which is symbolic for us today of how we offer up our children to the traditions of Baal, found on an altar that has its origins in heathenism, Christmas, Easter, New Year's, etc. Without an experience of evil, such as the one that Ahaz was bringing upon the nation of Judah, we have no way to compare the good fruit from the bad. And so God's modus operandi for all of humanity is revealed to us in these verses. So when we read this, this is to be considered. God knew the vain traditions of men. He knew that these sacrifices were going to come. He was creating this contrast for our sakes. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. Romans 6 verses 20 and 21. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things? This is the contrast. Wherefore you are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. Romans 7 verses 5 and 6. For when you were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Ecclesiastes 1:13. I applied my heart inquiring and exploring by wisdom concerning all that is done under heavens. It is an experience of evil Elohim has given to the sons of humanity to humble them by it. It's humbling to know that you were idolatrous, that you were laying hold of those things and you couldn't free yourself from them. You couldn't. The experience of evil is the way that seems right to man and yet is inspired by the spirit of Satan that leads to death. Jeremiah 10, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Verses 5 and 6. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war, and they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Eleth to Syria, and drave the Jews from Eleth, and the Syrians came to Eleth and dwelt there unto this day. Now God's judgments and wrath was going to be poured out upon Judah by way of Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel. Rezin is a Gentile king who is the wicked sword in God's hand that will be used to chasten and scourge the nation of Judah for their idolatrous ways. Rezin drave the Jews from Eleth, and the Syrians came to Eleth and dwelt there unto this day, signifying our total inability to remain faithful, like we were saying, even in times of trials and tribulations, unless Christ is there. We reflected on the taking of Eleth a couple of studies ago with King Azariah, that is worth repeating here. The life of Azariah, taken from this study here in Kings, the excerpt. The life of Azariah ultimately ended up producing bad fruit, represented by his building of Eleth that he restored to Judah. He built Eleth and restored it to Judah after that the king slept with his fathers. Based on all that we read about the life of Azariah, and what he ended up doing, it's clear that his high-mindedness was manifested by disobedience as he went to burn incense in the temple, where only the priests of Aaron were allowed to do so. And then being smitten with physical leprosy, symbolic of his spiritually corrupt heart. As always, we are reminded that this is written for our admonition. Unless we are washed by the blood of Christ, that takes away our sinful condition represented by leprosy, we would remain in the bondage that the whole world is in. And that bondage is likened unto death, like we read earlier, being dead, wherein we were held. In Matthew 8:22, Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. That bondage, don't get caught up in the fray of this world. Realize who you are, and who we are is here. Know you not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death as we die daily. And there's that word Eleth, which is grove or lofty trees, taken from H352, properly strength. And that's the end of that quote. Both Pekah of Israel and Rezin of Syria come up against Judah to make war against Judah, who could not be overcome at this time, but there were casualties. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah the son of Remaliah slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, slew Maaziah, the king's son, and Azricam, the governor of the house, and Elkanah, that was next to the king. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and took also away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. So all of that sacrifice for our sakes, to show us how God works within us, within our flesh, and how there's this war going on that Christ is in charge of. this battle that we're reading of does not represent spirit against flesh and flesh against spirit as much as it represents flesh against flesh and how every man will be against his neighbor. As God uses that divisiveness to his glory to chasten the nations in question. However, without, and I mean, that's really, you know, that was true for Christ. It's true for us. Evil men wax worse and worse. It gets harder, but it doesn't get harder because as we decrease, Christ increases and gives us victory over those things that will wax worse and worse as we near the end of the age. And so without the mind of Christ, when someone is in such a battle, it normally means the battle is going to continue and unholy alliances are going to be made to assure victory for one of the parties. In the end, more death and destruction unfolds. Russia and the Ukraine as a modern example of that principle. Such was the case here with Ahaz, who saw the writing on the wall for the nation of Judah. In typical in the flesh fashion, instead of seeking God through a prophet of the times, Ahaz sought out a physical ally to help give him the upper hand in battle against Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel. That aid came in the form of Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, who consequently was very much an opportunist like Ahaz. So he was equally yoked in that regard, but it was for evil purposes. Mark 13, verse 12. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. Those unholy alliances are going to form and fashion more and more, like they did with Pilate and Herod before Christ was crucified. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God, and every man's sword shall be against his brother. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. Verses 7 to 9. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son, come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin. This alliance between being forged with Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, is purely a survival tactic of Ahaz, who tries everything to get the king of Assyria on his side in this battle, reminding him that I am your servant and your son, which he was not any more than King Pekah was the son of Rezin, the king of Syria. It all demonstrates that desperate times call for desperate measures. And that's how Satan will feel. He knows his time is short when things get worse and worse, and he knows that the day is approaching. These alliances will become more and more evident. Instead of doing the right thing and tearing down the idols within Judah, Ahaz digs in his heels and despises the chastening of the Lord in type and figure, building up his fleshly army to further preserve his idolatrous reign over Judah. At least that is his hope. Ahaz does what he is good at doing best, in bribing the king of Assyria, confident that money will talk, which it did. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin. This misappropriation of the Lord's gold and silver to further the conflict in the nation of Judah has become a theme for Ahaz. The silver in the Lord's house typically represents repentance, and the gold in the Lord's house is his word that hath been tried in the fire and made pure. Ahaz instead uses those riches to further hold on to his fading empire that was full of idolatry, typifying for us how Babylon today has tainted all the doctrine of God, leaving no stay of bread or water in the harlot system. For behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. Mark 7, verses 7 and 8. Howbeit in vain do they worship me. And that is vain, worshiping God, but not with the word of God, not with the casting God's words behind us and then saying that we can worship you. We want your name, but we're going to wear our own apparel and eat our own food. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do. Verses 10 to 14, and King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus, and King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it, according to all the workmanship thereof. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it against King Ahaz came from Damascus. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached to the altar and offered thereon. And he burnt his burnt offering and his meat offering, and poured his drink offering, and sprinkled the blood of his peace offering upon the altar. And he brought also the brazen altar, which was before the Lord, from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the altar. King Ahaz has victory on his side now. And instead of having a change of heart in regard to all the idolatry that has brought about this war, he reaches out to his priest Urijah to ask him to make a copy of the altar of Tiglath-Pileser that he has seen in Damascus. This setting the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof sounds a lot like and is exactly the opposite actions of these words, which this unfaithful king could not implement for the nation of Judah, found in Ezekiel 43, verses 10 to 11. Thou, son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern, Christ being the pattern. And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, show them the form of the house. So not just the pattern now, more the form, and the fashions thereof, and the goings out thereof, and the comings in thereof, and all the forms thereof. This is like the deepening of our relationship with Christ. All of these sentences have meaning for us because it's not just looking at it, it's getting into it, being involved, recognizing what does that temple mean? Who is that temple? We are that temple. All the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and do them. How brazen can one man be? Pun intended. He not only comes back to offer polluted sacrifices with his burnt offerings and his meat offerings and poured his drink offerings and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings upon the altar, he also altered the brazen altar's position in the temple, taking it from between the altar and the house of the Lord to the north side of the altar. Moving that brazen altar is symbolic of taking away from the word of God. And when we do this, judgment is what is going to befall us, which is why his actions led it to be put, the altar, on the north side of the altar, the brazen altar, where judgment comes from. Revelation 22:19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. And if that's written in our book, that's what we're going to do. But God willing, we won't. We will continue to recognize the pattern in Christ and be blessed to hold fast to that pattern and to cleave unto God the way Hezekiah, who we're going to learn about later, did. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Think of a building, you know, the whole temple, the pillars, everything. Imagine if one pillar all of a sudden became puffed up in the temple, and then all of a sudden the structure was turning and twisting, and that's the imagery we want to have. God made us to be fitly framed together, and God's the one who's placed us in this temple, and he wants us to appreciate that and recognize that. All these unholy actions and false worship of Ahaz represent our former conversation and admonish us today to continue to worship our Heavenly Father in spirit and in truth. Wherein in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth within the temple, which we are. Verses 15 and 16, and King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar, burn the morning burnt offering and the evening meat offering and the king's burnt sacrifice and his meat offering with the burnt offering of all the people of the land and their meat offering and their drink offering, and sprinkle upon it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice. The brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by. Thus did Urijah the priest according to all that King Ahaz commanded. All sorts of stuff happening. It's not enough that Ahaz himself is going to worship in this manner, but his evil communications, his way of life is going to be shared with the rest of Judah and his plans executed by Urijah the priest. In this instance, Ahaz is akin to another Jesus and Urijah unto the ministers of Babylon, who serve out many meaty lies with all the religious pomp and pageantry that you would expect from such a wealthy harlot system as Babylon. Reward her, God says to the elect, even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works in the cup which she hath filled to her double. And we can only do that through Christ. That's why that double is there. It's a witness of the life of Christ within us. He's the true witness. And that's what will happen if we're granted to abide in the word of God. We'll be washed with that word, and the contrast will become greater and greater in our heavens. What we've come out of and are coming out of. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she says in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Jeremiah 51:7, Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The whole world is lying in iniquity. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Revelation 18, verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Verses 17 and 18, King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases and removed the laver from off them, and took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it, and put it upon a pavement of stones, and the covert for the Sabbath that they had built in the house, and the king's entry without, turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria. These next actions are just more of the same defiling of the temple of God that we have seen unfolding. And we know that everyone who does this, which is all mankind in their appointed time, is going to be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 3:17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple is holy, which temple you are. Ahaz, who represents our carnal first man, Adam, has no problem misappropriating any part of the temple of God in service, in offering, in taking away, or adding. It's basically a free-for-all for the first man, Adam. In this instance, he cut off the borders of the bases and removed the laver from off them and took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it, and put it upon a pavement of stones, which symbolizes taking away the means by which we can be washed with the word of God. Having no borders is an expression of lawlessness, no restrictions. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there's no first resurrection, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we'll be done. We'll be all in that same resurrection, which is a lie. We're fighting against the beasts that are within us and without, so that we can be in that blessed and holy first resurrection. Removing the laver is removing an implement that was used to wash the sacrifices, meaning the word of God would be taken away, which is what this imagery symbolizes. He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So you can see how important it was and how what great defilement that was. Taking down the sea off the brazen oxen that were under it and put it upon a pavement of stones is symbolic of taking our minds off of the heavenly things that are above, where we come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain help in time of need. Putting God's word in a place that is stony represents how we prevent the word from growing because of our carnal behavior. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the struggle we're going through, the afflictions, the persecutions, the tribulation, the attacks. Whatever it is, God is not going to try us beyond the measure we can endure. And he's saying he set this before us so that we can. We have these promises so that we can run this race with great patience and hope in what God has promised he will do for us. Matthew 13, verse 5, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. The earth is the church. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. And if there's no deepness, then of course, then the word gets washed away. Taking it away from the oxen is symbolic of taking the word of God away from the strength of Christ, which is found in the elect who make up the church and are symbolized by those 12 oxen that hold up the sea, which represents the sea of humanity, who God's pillars will be used to hold up and lead unto salvation. So God's mercy will be shown, and we have to be mindful and remember that, because it's very hopeful. And we know our labors are not in vain. It's not a vainglorious thing we're after. No, we ultimately want to serve the world and wash the feet of this world the way Joseph did his brothers. We want that reconciliation to come about. Isaiah 30, verse 20, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. What Ahaz did here was no small feat, as we consider the size of this brazen altar, which was now no longer elevated, but put down on the ground, on the stony earth where Christ was raised from, so that we could be washed by our high priest of all our iniquities. All of this moving around and shifting of this and that in the temple reminds us of how industrious Babylon has been and how effectively the word of God has been hidden by the millions of lies that exist within her walls. Romans 4:25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Revelation 9, verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. All of the lies of Babylon block out the sun of righteousness, which Christ is referred to. The last defilement of the temple that is spoken of being done by Ahaz is this one: the covert for the Sabbath that they had built in the house, and the king's entry without turned, that's changed or altered, he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria. And this symbolizes what Babylon has done unto Christ, who is our Sabbath, our covering, and the only door by which we can enter into life. We all, in our appointed time, moved that door to a place that suited our carnal reasoning, so that the king of Assyria, who represents Satan, could come and go as he pleases in what is supposed to be a holy place that is not defiled in any way. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think above not to think above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. You know, in Revelation, it talks about nothing coming into the temple and nothing will defile it anymore. That's the end result in Revelation. It's probably at 20. It's very close to the end of Revelation. And that's the point, that God is going to make that happen so that nothing will ever defile that temple ever again. But here's the contrast. He has to show us what we have done and what would continue to be done except for the grace of God that's working in our life. Verses 19 and 20. Now, the rest of the acts of Ahaz, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And Ahaz slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead. 2 Chronicles 28, verse 27, and Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem, but they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead. These verses, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 18 to 19, are really apropos in regard to the life of Ahaz that represents our carnal first man, Adam, who will not sleep with the kings, but rather die and be buried without inheriting the kingdom of God. The wisdom of the world is what produces our foolish actions that don't accord with God's will, that tells us to stop doing that, come out of her, my people, and bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. Verses 17 to 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. And Isaiah 1 verses 12 to 18 to finish off. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. And of course, if the Son of Man sets us free, that's what will happen. It takes a miracle. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. James 1:27, this is really what our life is to be about. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is to visit the fatherless and widow in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We know that's a parable. It's talking about the body of Christ. We do good unto all men, but especially unto the household of God, where we're growing and maturing and being washed by that word. Hebrews 11:26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And that's our study.